Today's reading is from Psalm 103. That's Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for mortals, their days are like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
Good to see you all and welcome you all back from your summer travels, wherever you've been. Sue's rightly said today's a Vision Sunday. We are learning as a church that vision leaks. We always begin the year with vision, and we began this year with a great Sunday. I know our young people remembered, but how many of you remembered what we did on the first Sunday of the new year in the morning? I'll tell you. Okay, we lit candles. You all lit candles, literally hundreds of them, because we believed God was calling us to light a fire of his love and his truth beyond our walls. And that's the vision we have at the moment. We don't know where, we keep telling you. We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know where, we don't know what. We're beginning to get some ideas, and that's why we're praying in Blackburn in a couple of weeks' time, because we're praying, Lord, is Blackburn a place you want us to begin a new way of sharing your love and sharing your truth with others? And we're not committed to that. We're praying about it together. And we're just saying, God, is this the direction you're taking us in? So please join us in that prayer. But if you'd have come to me 13 or 14 years ago and said, Andrew, what's your vision for Fullwood? Or some people did it. They came and said, what's your five-year plan? That was the best way of causing me to have a panic attack. The best way of getting my heart beating and banging between my teeth and looking down at the floor, because I got to a point when I was kind of praying and asking and searching for a vision for Fullwood that I came to the conclusion that I wouldn't know what a vision was if it smacked me between the eyes. Okay, that's how it was for me. Some people come and tell me I'm a visionary, and I look at them and say, no, you just don't know. I'm not. But what I began to grow in and understand was this, that when it comes to us walking in God, we are very, very different from having the kind of vision that a business or an organization might have. Last year we had the Olympics, and in the Olympics the vision strapline was inspiring a generation. I like that. I liked it. And they did some clear things that kind of said, look, we're here to run today, but we're here for the young people who are going to be running tomorrow and the day after that. We want to inspire a generation. I like that. I think the vision of Coca-Cola is to put a can of Coke in the hand of every single person on the planet. I haven't got one yet. Apparently there's one round there with my name on it now, which is still not drunk. So if you've got my can of Coke, please, I would like it. Okay, that's not the way Christian vision works. And this morning, all I just want to say is this, that when it comes to Christians and when it comes to his church, God's people, having vision, that has got to come out of who he is. It's got to come out of how he has shown himself to us, out of his truth, out of who he is as a God of love. And more than that, it's got to come out of how we have experienced that and grown in that together in him. So that our vision isn't, oh, let's conquer the world, or let's climb Parlik, or let's be 10 times bigger than we are now. That's not vision. Those might be goals or aims. Our vision has always got to come out of the God we know. The God who's shown himself to us, and the God who has loved us and still does and always will. So a story. She'd been labelled, and she carried that label like a scar. It began a long time ago for her. At first, people didn't realise. Then one or two began to notice. They saw the telltale signs, saw her sneaking out at night as they sneaked a peek out of their window when they pulled the shutters to. Where's she going at this time of night? Had that happened before? And then not being able to notice the gentleman callers at midnight, for goodness sake. Then a week later, another caller. And then another. What on earth was going on? And then the realization. The penny dropped. And the labels began. Next day with best friends. Next day with husbands. Yes, I am sure. I saw them coming with my own eyes, one after another, all late at night and sneaking off before dawn. Well, I was already up. Someone has to rise early in our house, and that someone's me. And can I help it if I happen to notice what's going on in my own street? And she didn't know her game had been sussed. She thought she could carry on as normal. Then she noticed the looks from the women nearby, going to the well to draw water, turned away, chatting furtively to their own friends. Some finished drawing their water quickly and walked home, eyes down, avoiding hers. Then it became very clearly that they had her number. Soon when she went for water, no one else was there. Men walked towards her and then across the street to walk by on the other side. Even her gentleman callers made sure that they went nowhere near her during the day. And then the names, the complete alienation, the paint thrown against the door, the children running behind, calling her, shaming her, using the labels as names that they'd heard their parents talking about behind closed doors. And the callers still came. No friends during the day and brief interludes during the night. Guess that's the name of the game. But the pain and the shame and the trap, the dead-end road of never being anything, no hope, no friends. And even in this supposed to be a God-loving society, certainly no God. And she carried the label like a scar. The scar of a wound which ran so deep it maimed her, crippled her heart, locked her into her own inner darkness. Made all the more painful because it was true. So very, very true. Sinner. 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 Then she heard him. It wasn't so much just that she heard him as she felt him. Rumours about him were rife. People were talking about him, and the name, the village she came from, wasn't that far from Nazareth or Capernaum, that you wouldn't get to hear of the miracles or the messages, the questions, the Messiah talk. Has God sent his Saviour to us? But it was finally seeing him and hearing him that did it. The grace, the truth, the love, the man who above all others finally captured her heart and soul and mind and yes, her body. What he said, the way he said it. The love and grace from God which poured from him and broke right through her scars, right through the labels, through the shame, through the pain. It brought light and it brought hope and beginnings of something that she never, ever could have hoped for, could never happen to her. The glimmerings, the beginnings of love, pure, clean, unadulterated, divine love for her. For her, sinner. She went home that day and closed the door. His presence, his words, his grace and love surrounding her, echoing through her heart and mind, filling her with possibilities that she never before could have embraced. And the labels and the scars peeled back, and the wound opened like an abyss of raw hurt, and the dam of grief and disgrace and guilt and degradation burst from a deep, deep well of heartbreak and, yes, of death. She was still weeping, still sobbing when she sidled into the Pharisee's house. He was known for sitting with sinners, but now he was sitting down to eat with a Pharisee. Open house meant the poor could find a way to the end of the table for scraps and leftovers. Open house meant she could sneak in. Her heart beat as she moved through the crowd, head down. People too fixed on him to notice until she'd made it to his feet. His head towards the table, along with the rest of the honoured guests. No one actually noticed till her sobs broke through their reveries and conversation. The dam burst again as she fell at his feet. Tears flowed over them as she took down her hair. A brazen, wanton act of open seduction, which only proved the label she so rightly deserved. She wiped his feet with her tresses. Then she broke open an alabaster jar of perfume worth a year's salary. Some Jewish girls would keep the vase for their husbands and break it open on their wedding night. And she poured this perfume over his feet. Sensuous. Scary, but courageous. The only way she knew how to express love to a man. Would he take her act for bold seduction? Or an expression of the only act of love she knew how to give? Sinner. 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 The silent whispers of their hearts grew stronger as the crowd watched on. If this man were a prophet, he would know who she is. He would know who's touching him. That she's a sinner. Then he, that is Jesus, turned towards the woman, but spoke to Simon the Pharisee. Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You do not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put any oil on my head. She has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. And then with wonderful, amazing words of deep, gentle, powerful grace, he turned to the woman and spoke, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." When we come to this Psalm 103 that Nathan read, it's a psalm about our great God. It's a psalm about a God who has revealed and shown himself to people in amazing ways, majestic ways, powerful ways, ways that cause the psalmist to cry to the angels, "Angels, praise him." Ways that cause him to cry to all of creation, "Creation, praise him." And so he wrote a hymn, "Praise my soul, the King of heaven, to his feet your tribute bring." That psalm we sang at the very beginning is taken from Psalm 103. And yet in the middle of this psalm, it's his experience of God that creates, that births his vision, his knowledge, his understanding of who God is and how God is. Because his experience of God is that God is towards him. God is for him. And so he cries out, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. And all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And don't forget not all his benefits." And so he tells the story of his own experience. Born out of his heart, he tells a story about the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. Whatever labels you wear because of whatever you've done in your life that leave you broken, that leave you scarred, the Lord is compassionate. The Lord is gracious. He's slow to anger. That means he doesn't get angry fast, okay? Just a poetic way, he's slow to anger. He does not get angry with you fast. Why? Because he's abounding in love for you. He won't always accuse you, even though the labels may be right. The labels may be right. He won't accuse you. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Wow. He doesn't call them anything other than sin. I get a bit fed up of hearing people telling us they've made mistakes. As if it was just a mistake. I do wish people would just call sin, sin. Not a nice word anymore, but hey. I know I've said it before, but Lance Armstrong was my hero. I've read his two autobiographies. I've rejoiced at him winning the Tour de France seven times on the trot. And then he tells Oprah Winfrey that for 7 years he made mistakes. 7 years of drug taking, 7 years of running a drug cartel amongst his own teammates, pushing them, forcing them, cajoling them, bullying them to take drugs so that that team would stay on top of the world. And he says, I made mistakes. Just please tell me you're a sinner. What does God do with that when we're honest? He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Why? Because of his love. Listen to this. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. I love hearing Ian Higginbotham praying about this because he gets to this next verse and he says this. The great thing about East and West, I don't think like this because I'm not as factual as Ian, but he kind of looks East, West, North and South. Well, if you go North, you can get to North and it stops there. Because if you go beyond North, you start going South again. If you go South, you can get to South. It's a bit cold, windy, and you can have a good snowball fight. But you get to South and you go beyond South and you're going North again. But if you go East, you can never get to West. Did you know that? I know it's fairly obvious, but if you go East, you can never get to West. If you can go West, you never get to East. I know we say we have the East, it's the Orient, but it isn't. You just keep going East forever and ever and ever. And the psalmist, his knowledge of, his experience of, and what has now become the picture, his vision of God, his understanding of God, is that the powerful, deep, gracious, all-forgiving, all-encompassing love of God is that while sin is sin, God takes it away and removes it from himself. And listen to this, and from you, right? Don't hold on to those labels. He removes it from you as far as the east is from the west. So far as he removed our transgressions from us. Why? The psalmist knows, and it fills his vision of God. Why? Because as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord who has compassion on those who fear him. My favorite verse of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven is one we rarely sing, but I asked the band, would they lead us in singing it this morning? Fair as summer flowers we flourish, blows the wind and it is gone. But while mortals, that's you and me, while we rise and perish, God endures unchanging on. In the psalm it says, the wind blows over us like a flower of the field. We rise for summer, we bloom. Some of us are very good at blooming. Blooming nuisances. We bloom, the wind blows, we fade. And what does the psalm say? Its place remembers it no more. We're not just sinful, we're mortal. We're dust. But what does God say? He knows. He knows how we're formed. He knows the frailty of our brokenness. He knows the weakness of our sinfulness and the willfulness of it. He knows how human we are, that we don't last very long. He knows we are formed and he remembers that we are dust. And then he says this, but his love for us is from everlasting to everlasting. You can't know everlasting love unless he takes your mortal frame, forgives your mortality, sets you free and clean from it, and you come into his everlasting love. That's what he longs for you. That's what he loves to give you, his everlasting love. You will live forever if you live and walk in this amazing love of God. That's our great God. He is holy. He is just. He is good. But all those things come out of his love. And he wants you to know that and experience it. Just like this woman that we've had the story of. That the gospel writers, the good news writers tell us about, because they want to give us people who've had their lives transformed and changed because they've stepped into the love of God. And so they tell us this beautiful, beautiful story of this broken sinner of a woman who comes to Jesus and discovers in him is a great God. In Jesus is our great God. But listen to what our great God says over this woman. I tell you, wherever the good news is told throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Wow. See, the story breaks out. The story breaks out. And all I want to say this morning is, it's not, do we want to be twice the size we are? Do we want to go and take Blackburn or Parlick Fell? No. Do we have a great God? Do we have a God who is holy and loving and just and good? Have we experienced that in our lives? Do you really know that? Because if you know it, it paints your vision of him. But just like the story of this woman, the story needs telling beyond. What's it say? What she has done will be told in memory of her. With this story to tell. Let's go and tell the story of the woman. Tell the story of somebody whose life was so broken and scarred, so full of death, but discovered forgiveness, discovered shalom, peace, wholeness in Jesus. And that turned her tears into joy. And you've discovered that as well. If you haven't, I just want to tell you this morning, you can, right here, right now, you can step into this awesome love of God. But you have this story written in your way into your own life. And that has painted, that has begun to give you a vision, a picture of God that is a story to tell beyond our walls. That's why we're going. Let's pray. Lord, when we hear that you love us and we know it in our lives, when you've forgiven us, it puts like a huge grin into our souls, a grin of joy, a grin of pleasure and delight. And we want to bless you. We want to say thank you. We're awed by you because you are so good to us. And Lord, pray even this morning as we remember the story again, as we come to this table and eat bread, which is your body broken, and drink wine, which is your blood shed for us. That as we tell each other the story again by doing that, you'll make it live in us again and grow in us again. And let us take this story and let it grow out beyond these walls. Lord, it doesn't matter where. Lord, it might be our next door neighbour. It might be our best friend, our brother, our dad, our mum. Maybe somebody in Blackburn or Blackpool. Wherever, Lord, that's not the issue. You've given us this story to tell to the nations. And we're grateful. Thank you. Amen.